Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and I will begin reading with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Strong passage. But in that passage, we see a number of things. First of all, God has a loving concern for the well-being of his people. And he placed leaders over his people to care for them. We see also that due to the negligence of these shepherds, the sheep had been scattered and become vulnerable. Many had wandered from their covenant relationship with the Lord. Some had fallen prey to the dangers threatening their very existence. It's interesting that Matthew is probably alluding to this passage when he records Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, he says, when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. One other thing that we see in this passage, a passage in Ezekiel, is that the Lord takes the negligence of leaders very seriously. Ultimately, the leaders would have to answer to God for their behavior. God intends for the local body, the church, to be led by spiritual leaders who model their faith and care for the flock. Flip over in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what Peter has to say as he's writing. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your care, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We've been exploring the biblical idea of the church for some weeks now. We've looked at its spiritual reality. We've considered God's intended purpose for the local body. We've seen how God has provided tools for its well-being in the form of spiritual gifts. We've discussed the foundational values of the church. This week and next, I want to bring our series on the church to a close by examining some practical considerations. This morning in particular, we'll be looking at the role of spiritual leadership. What does the Bible tell us about the pattern for church leadership? What is the role of spiritual leadership in the local body? What are the qualifications of a leader in the church? And what is the responsibility of the local body toward their leaders? First of all, what does the Bible tell us about the pattern for church leadership? Throughout the New Testament, the pattern we see for local church leadership is that of plurality. Now, that's not something you see a lot, and in traditional churches, you always look to that pastor. He's the go-to guy. He's the man. But as you look across the spectrum of the New Testament, what you see is a leadership by plurality. When a church was established, there was not a singular individual that called all the shots. Oversight was shared among a number of leaders within a particular body. Where do we see this? Well, throughout the New Testament, leadership of various churches were spoken of almost universally in the plural. There are numerous passages where they're talking to a specific church and they speak of the leaders, the elders in particular, in the plural. Plurality of leadership broadens the responsibility for the care of the body. It helps to ensure accountability among the leadership. In the New Testament, three words are used interchangeably. Shepherd, sometimes translated pastor. It's a shepherding term, poimen, which refers to that sheep raising role. Elder, presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian or presbytery. And then overseer. In the old King James, it often translates this particular word as bishop, but that's a misleading term actually, so overseer is better. Episcopae. Some contexts use a form of more than one of these terms. In Titus chapter 1 verses 5 and 7, it mentions both elder and overseer relating to the very same role. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, the noun elder is used, but in order to describe the function of the elder, the verb forms of shepherd, to shepherd, or oversight, to exercise oversight are used. So all three of those terms are mixed in one context. From a New Testament perspective, shepherds, pastors, elders, and overseers all refer to the same role. Plurality of leadership does not preclude the reality of leaders among leaders. Elders act together as a council to provide spiritual leadership for the church. Among elders, however, there are distinctions in gifting, biblical knowledge, experience, and availability. Certain individuals will naturally stand out in various areas of ministry and insight. It is also natural to identify one as taking a leading role among peers. We see that throughout the New Testament. Peter took a leading role among equals. He was, as it were, a first among equals. Paul took a leading role. You have others. You have James in the council in Jerusalem. He was looked upon as a leader among peers. It doesn't mean that he had more authority, but he was a leader, a first among equals, if you will. Paul writes to Timothy and gives him instruction regarding the church at Ephesus. But in the very same letter, in chapter 5, it refers to elders at the church of Ephesus in the plural form. There were numerous elders at Ephesus. And yet, Timothy seems to have been a leader among peers. Now, this does not give anyone of the elders more authority. Within the local body, the elders strive together for the spiritual well-being of the church. Now, as we bring it here to Harvest, as the only staff pastor at Harvest and the one who is most visible, it's easy to think of me as the only pastor at Harvest. Now, though my responsibilities may be broader in scope, the reality is that all of our elders have pastoral roles. Biblical elders are not called primarily to make administrative decisions. So many churches, the elder is just on the board of directors, so to speak. It's not an elder board, it's a board of directors. We don't believe that's biblical here. We believe elders, the term elder is a pastoral role. All of the elders are called to watch over and care for the body. At Harvest, we have two categories of leadership. You find both those categories right out of scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, first part speaks about elders. The second part speaks about deacons or deaconesses. Elders provide for the spiritual oversight of the church. And we believe that that role is filled by men. Deacons or deaconesses are leaders in service. And if you go on, and we can talk about it, I have talked about it in the past. In fact, the passage as it goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 allows for women deaconesses, deacons. Those two, elders and deacons. Now, below that level, so to speak, are a number of people that are filling various ministries in volunteer fashion throughout this church that are critical to the body. It's not less of importance, but elders and deacons are the primary roles that we recognize. What is the role of spiritual leadership in the local body? And I'm going to primarily be focusing on elders as the spiritual leaders or shepherds of the body. What is the role of spiritual leadership in the local body? Elders are called to shepherd or pastor the flock entrusted to their care. Notice again 1 Peter chapter 5, the first couple of verses. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Well, the first role of an elder is to care for people. That is kind of the overarching umbrella for the role of elder, to care for people. They see to the spiritual well-being and nurture of those within the church, to encourage them and to hold accountable. That is, to correct and discipline when necessary. Now, this role implies personal investment and consideration. It means that the elders are involved. They're connected. And we are blessed here at Harvest to have elders that see their role in this way and are connected to what God is doing among us. They desire for the nurture and development of the body. So the first role is elders are called to shepherd or pastor the flock entrusted to their care. The second one is elders oversee the biblical instruction within the body. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Elders are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, I don't believe that within the context of, you know, scriptural teaching that the passage means that only elders can teach. But it does mean that they verify that what is taught is sound biblical truth. So elders oversee the biblical instruction within the body. And then elders are called to protect the body. I've referred to this before, actually a number of times during the series, but Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and stopped over in Miletus. And Miletus is in Asia, somewhat close to Ephesus. And he called for the elders, again, plural, from the church at Ephesus to come and meet with him. And he talked with them for some time. And as he was getting ready to leave, he gave them this charge in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. He was charging them, protect the body. And that's part of a shepherd's role in real life. If you're attending to the sheep, part of your role is to protect the flock from intruders, enemy, those that would devour the sheep. Well, in the same context, elders are called to protect the body against those who would teach false doctrine and lead the church astray. A critical role to maintain truth and confront error when it arises, to value individuals but be committed to what is best for the whole body. Sometimes individuals are made up in such a way, especially those that have like the gift of mercy, where, oh man, they just don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But you see, an elder needs to understand that the value of the body is critical. And there are times when you might just have to hurt somebody's in an individual's feelings to protect the entire body. And that is an important realization. God takes, as I mentioned earlier, the responsibility of godly leadership very seriously. And then one final thing that I'm going to mention regarding the elder's role. Elders are called to model the faith. Elders are called to model the faith. Notice verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter inserts this little phrase. Being examples to the flock. Over in Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Oh, that's a high calling. People are watching. Elders need to be walking in such a way that they recognize people are watching and God intends for them to see them as examples of faith in action, lived out. None of us are perfect. Leaders are growing in their faith like everyone else. Those who are leaders need to demonstrate a level of spiritual maturity in godly character, in moral integrity, in faithfulness, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be shown in their lives, for people to see them applying biblical truth to life. It just won't do to claim one's humanness as an excuse for tolerating ungodly behavior. I have heard this among leaders in some churches. Well, I'm just human like everybody else. As some kind of excuse, really. I can't really find any other reason for the statement the way it was made than it was an excuse that, hey, you know, don't look at me because I'm just human. And they just walk their life and look away from me. Look at Jesus. Leaders within the church, spiritual leaders, are called to be examples. Yes, we are human. Yes, we have faults. Yes, we are in process. But our desire and commitment as leaders, as spiritual leaders, must be to model godliness. So what are the qualifications of a leader in the church? Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, this chapter has qualifications for what they call overseers. As I said, overseers, elders, shepherds, all the same. And then a little bit later in the chapter, qualifications for deacons. One thing that you will recognize if you compare both lists, there are a lot of similarities. In fact, almost entirely, they are the same, except for one key thing, and that is elders are called to be at a place where they can teach, and deacons, not necessarily so, at that place of maturity. But as far as godliness, as far as the other things, very similar. And I'm just going to read the first seven verses having to do with overseers. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now we can look at all of these particular characteristics and break them down. I'm not going to do that this morning. I don't have time to do that this morning. But I'm going to paint with a broad brush. But one thing I will, a passage I will mention just a couple chapters over. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 22, Paul is giving instruction on laying on of hands. And in particular, the context would be to commission new spiritual leaders in the church. And what comes out of this passage is that there is an evaluation. This criteria, these qualifications, they're important enough to evaluate those that you are commissioning for a task. And notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. What he's saying is, don't be real quick to commission somebody to be a spiritual leader within the church. Evaluate them. Choose them through prayer, often through fasting. Determine if they are at a place where they can lead that way. Now, as I said, I want to paint with a broad brush, but I also want to make another comment here is these qualities, though they're listed as qualifications for elders, they really apply to all believers in terms of progressing toward maturity. The key is that to be commissioned for a leader, an elder within the church, you should have reached a certain level of maturity. But as you are growing in Christ, you should be looking at these characteristics as proof, as verification of your maturity in Christ. The first one is an elder must be established in the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6. He must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Up in verse 2 it says that an elder should be able to teach. Titus chapter 1 verse 9, I read this earlier. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder needs to be a stable, mature Christ follower, committed to the Bible as absolute truth. And an elder needs to demonstrate a thorough knowledge of biblical truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Do your best. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. An elder must not be given to fringe ideas and controversies. If you want to look it up, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I mean, if you are a leader within the church and you're given to these sidetracks and distractions, that is not healthy for the body. But an elder must be established in the truth. You know, as I'm going through these, I know that all of the elders. In their humility, they're going, oh man, I'm not at this level, but I mean, the thing is they've got hearts that are humble and desirous to follow after God. They do know the word. They are aware of their responsibility. And though they might be uncomfortable putting themselves into this class, I can vouch for everyone that this fits. As I said, no elder, myself or anyone else, is perfect. We are all growing, but our hearts are before God. Our desire is to be faithful to his word and faithful to what he has called us. So an elder must be established in the truth. An elder must demonstrate a godly character and lifestyle. We see that in the qualifications that were just read. Disciplined in life. Faithful in marriage. To be the husband of one wife is not that, you know, if separated through a biblically valid reason, or through death or whatever, that you can't be married to a second wife or anything like that. It's the whole idea is that you are faithful to the marriage that you have and you are walking in sexual purity and pure before God. Faithful in marriage, a man of integrity both inside and outside of the church. And then an elder must demonstrate leadership in the home. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 through 5. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? I'm just going to quickly share that, you know, there are some that interpret this to mean that even if your children are adults, and they are not walking with Christ, that disqualifies you from being an elder. I can't believe that. There is a matter of a person's will and choice. Yeah, we believe in the sovereignty of God. God needs to draw a person, but there's also this compatibility of God's sovereignty and man's free choice. You are not, no individual, no parent is responsible for the choices of their children. What Paul is getting at is, are you establishing a home that honors Christ and teaches your children, according to the admonition of Scripture, to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Are you giving them the tools to make good choices and to choose Christ? You can't control their choice, but you can control whether or not you give them the tools and you model it in your life. That's what Paul is getting at. An elder must serve with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 again. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see, you don't desire leadership within God's church to wield power. That's not what it's about. It's about servant leadership. There needs to be a sense of servant leadership. As Jesus addressed his disciples, he said, you know, in the world, you have everybody vying for power. Everybody is climbing over the other person, trying to get to a higher level. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. He says, the greatest among you is servant of all. But unfortunately, some people have a misconstrued idea of what servant leadership is. Some people think, well, you can't ever lead, really. But God calls leaders. That's what all the qualifications are about, managing the household of God. You are called to lead as an elder. But where is the heart? Is there a heart of humility? Servant leadership does not mean that one abdicates responsibility. Leading is done with a desire to honor God and encourage the body. And sometimes that means confronting straight on, really strongly interacting with an individual. And some people will say, well, that's not a servant. That's not meek and mild. But see, we're brought to this paradox. Leading while serving. Serving while leading. Established leaders should be protected from frivolous accusations, but are held accountable for sinful behavior. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He says this, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. It is a reality of leadership that a leader can have a target on their back. And they're an easy target. Because within the body, everybody is kind of equal. A leader in some way is out front. Whether it's a peer, whether it's leading a various aspect of the church, whatever the case is, somehow they're out front. And they're an easy target. And so people can make all kinds of accusations. Paul says, don't even entertain any accusations unless it can be verified by more than one individual. This is an Old Testament principle. It has to be verified by more than one individual, and it has to be a biblical issue. You can't just go on and say, oh, you know, I don't like their personality, or they seem to be harsh. That's not a biblical issue. Are they sinning? Is there something that is biblical that needs to be confronted? And if there is, Paul says that person, because they are a leader, needs to be brought publicly before the church and acknowledge their sin, and they need to repent. And if they can't repent, then they are disciplined accordingly. That's a high standard. But it's for biblical issues, not for petty indifferences. So what is the responsibility of the local body toward its leaders? Now, I should also say this. This is part of the series through the church. I know of no controversial situation in the body that I'm addressing, okay? Don't anybody go away thinking, oh man, he was hammering somebody today. No. This is a principle that we're handling as we're moving through the series, and I think it's critical to handle, but I'm not addressing any situation in the body, okay? So what is the responsibility of the local body toward its leaders? Biblical leaders cannot function in their God-given roles unless the rest of the body understands and accepts it. So what's the responsibility? Allow leaders to speak truth into your life. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. God provided leaders in the body, and we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, to equip for ministry, to encourage, to grow to maturity, to stabilize so that they can resist false doctrine. That's why leaders are brought into the body. Look to leaders as examples of faith in action. Again, Hebrews 13:7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Philippians 3:17. Again, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Elders' lives are concrete examples of God's truth applied to life for encouragement, for motivation, to model. And that doesn't mean a blind following. The word of God is still the standard by which life and conduct is measured, even for leaders. It's kind of like looking through a split prism focusing system. I had a single lens reflex, hardly ever use anymore, but it had a split prism focusing system so that you'd adjust and it would bring something that was distorted until the lines lined up. When you are looking at an elder or leader within your midst, does their life in the area that you are examining line up with the truth? Christ and God's word is the standard. To the degree that that leader's life lines up with the standard, we can use it as an encouragement for our own lives. And then the body needs to respect and submit to those who are appointed to lead. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. It begins by recognizing a leader's God-given role to lead. They have been entrusted with the responsibility to guide and protect according to the truth of God's word. They are the ones who have been called to seek God for direction and vision. They will have to give an account to God for their leadership. The writer of Hebrews encourages his readers to willingly submit to those who lead, to respect their calling, to take to heart the word of truth as it is spoken, to seek to encourage and assist in the work they are trying to do, and to receive discipline and correction if given. He goes on to admonish them not to cause their leaders grief. Don't cause us grief. We got enough grief. Notice what he says again in the latter part of Hebrews 13:17. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How does an individual give leaders grief? This is true not only in the body of Christ, but it's true at the workplace, regardless. But think about this. Resistance, constant resistance. Everything you say, those that you're instructing are constantly putting up resistance against you. Oh, that gives grief. Dissension, strife, undermining authority, definitely slander, talking behind a leader's back. Handle differences with respect. As I already said, leaders are not perfect. Sometimes they're wrong or they don't handle themselves appropriately. We're human. It's not an excuse, but it's a reality. So we don't always handle things exactly right. But handle differences with respect. Discuss the issue directly with the person involved. And if necessary, involve other leaders. Do not triangulate or cause dissension within the body. Now, triangulation, if you don't know what it means talking to everybody else about the issue except for the person that you really got an issue with. That just causes destruction within the body. Submitting to leadership is not about letting your leaders control your life. It's about allowing them to speak truth into your life. God intends for the local body to be led by spiritual leaders who model their faith and care for the flock. Refusing to commit to a local body and place yourself under the covering of the leadership is really disobedience to God's purpose for your spiritual development. Study it out. Look at Scripture. Look at the New Testament. That's really what it is. If you are unable to respect and submit to the leadership, prayerfully evaluate whether it is an issue with the leadership or with you. Sometimes when you talk with people and they have issues at various points and you look back over their life, you see that the issue keeps on arising wherever they go. And really the only thing that is constant is them. They take it wherever they go. Is the issue with the leadership or is it with you? Prayerfully consider that. I mean, it can be the leadership, but can it be you? Is it a biblical issue? Truth, moral or ethical? Or is it a subjective personal offense? Is the issue really the other person or is it me? Reacting to personal conviction of the truth. You know, something is said that convicts you, and so you respond negatively against that. Is that what it is? Or do you have a negative or critical spirit? I think all of us need to be careful of that from time to time. Selfishness, I didn't get my way. Misunderstanding, unrealistic expectations, all those things. Those are things that we need to evaluate. Attempt to resolve it with the leadership. But if the issue still cannot be resolved, and man, this is the last resort. I really hate ever to see this. But if the issue cannot be resolved in a biblical fashion, you know, maybe you need to look at going someplace where you can respect the leadership. Because, you know, if you keep on, you know, staying at a place where you can't respect the leadership, what ends up happening is that it becomes destructive to the body. And that's not good. These are issues that regard leadership. Leadership is so critical to the body. All of us are called to mature in Christ, to grow in Him. And God has placed individuals at particular points within the ministry to help people grow and develop. Pray for us. Oh, pray for us. Our desire is to lead in a godly way, to be examples, to speak the truth without compromise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your instruction, for your word. Thank you for your wisdom to place individuals that are mature and desire to follow after you within the body to be examples and to guide the body, always under you. You are our ultimate example, and you are the good shepherd, the master shepherd. Above all, we thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness, your grace. Help us to walk in it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.